We are continuing our series on battling. We saw battling fear the first time. Last week, Murali spoke on battling loneliness. And today we're going to be continuing on and we'll be looking at battling anxiety. Max Lucado writes in one of his books, "How can a person deal with anxiety? You might try what one fellow did. He worried so much that he decided to hire someone to do his worrying for him. He found a man who agreed to be hired to be his worrier for a salary of $200,000 per year. After the man accepted the job, his first question to his boss was, 'Where are you going to get the $200,000 per year?' To which the man responded, 'That's your worry.'" The reality is that we all have anxiety or worry about one thing or another at one time or continually to a greater or lesser degree, depending on our perception of whether the object of anxiety is alarmingly monumental or unimpressively minuscule. So anxiety can come, at different times, the strangest of times and for the strangest of reasons. And it can be paralyzing. It can be debilitating. It can be extremely detrimental to our health. God has made us fearfully and wonderfully, and we're very complex. And when there's anxiety, it can make chemical changes in our bodies that will have repercussions on our health. So, worry cannot be dispelled by hiring somebody to worry for us, like the example. At the root, anxiety is often a trust, a control, or an acceptance issue of the heart. I say often because there are instances where physiological or mental disorders can cause anxiety, and these should be addressed medically. But for the purpose of this message, we will be looking at the spiritual and heart issues that are behind anxiety. So as a main text for the message, I really want to look at Matthew 6, 25 to 34. So go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 6, and I'll be reading from the ESV translation, verses 25 to 34. Now, keep in mind that this is Jesus speaking. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount, and so this is deep teaching. Starting verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And yet, your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the wisdom and the truth in it. We thank you that you have the medicine for every disease, every human ailment and problem that we have. And so, Father, we want to glean from your word. We want to learn and richly receive what you have for us to teach us to deal with anxiety in our lives. And so, Father, we just pray you'd open our hearts and ears to listen and to follow well. And we just ask your blessing in Christ's name. Amen. And you might want to take some notes and take some of the points down as we go through them. As I mentioned last time I spoke on battling fear. So we have an obvious question that comes from that, with this topic, and that is, are fear and anxiety the same thing? They seem awfully similar, don't they? But no, they're not. They're close relatives, but they're not twins. While anxiety and fear feel similar, anxiety is a reaction to our emotions, while fear is a reaction to a potential danger. Fear stimulates chemical reactions in us, you know, like an adrenaline rush, like a energy surge to fight or to flee. And so that's different from anxiety, because anxiety, on the other hand, is a repression of impulses from core emotions inside the body. Put another way, fear really energizes us and mobilizes us for movement, whereas anxiety represses or pushes it down. And it's this pushing down or containing of emotions that stirs up mental, physical, and spiritual repercussions. Mental health professionals sometimes refer to anxiety as a stop reaction response. What they mean by this is that there is a pushing down or an internalizing of emotional energy rather than an externalizing it through action like with fear. Instead of resolving through release of energy, anxiety has a way of repressing that energy and allowing it to stew and to churn and to just build in the mind and the subconscious. And then this in turn causes an unsettling and disturbed state of mind, which then also causes physical evidences and repercussions. Now, the words that are often associated and connected with anxiety would be words like being stressed, being worried, being anxious, being nervous, being jittery, feeling angst, despairing, preoccupied, consumed with. These are kind of descriptors of anxiety. They all touch on different aspects of anxiety, but after the entirety of a person's mind, after the after effect is really an affecting of the person's mind, body, and spirit. So it really affects the whole being. You can't really isolate it to one area. Now, if you really want some definitions of what anxiety is, there's three definitions that touch on different aspects of anxiety. Anxiety, the first one is a state of uneasiness or apprehension about future uncertainties. A state of uneasiness or apprehension about future uncertainties. The second is a state of apprehension, uncertainty, and worry resulting from the anticipation of a real or imagined event or situation which you are extremely hesitant or incapable of facing and handling successfully. So it's that apprehension that you're not going to do well when confronted with a situation. The third is a state of nervousness or uneasiness resulting from continual preoccupation with a past situation or event which was traumatic, created conflict, or resulted in heightened disappointment. So it's interesting because some aspects of anxiety are future looking and others are backwards or past looking. Now, I don't know if you noticed as we read the passage in Matthew 6, but I noticed three things that it mentioned that cause anxiety in our lives. So let's look at them. The first one is found in verses 25, 26, and 31. Do you see it? I would classify it as the anxiety about food. It says, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink. Now, what God is saying here, he's not saying that you can't have a meal plan or a shopping list or favorite foods. What he's talking about is your life and health attitude as it relates to food in the future. That's what the words will eat and will drink mean. It's future tense, and they refer to anxiety about something future. And this can be an anxiety about the availability of food. That's one aspect of it, about whether or not you will get enough food to live on in the future. You know, we see this in people like people that overstock foods in their pantries or their hoarders or excessive canners or, you know, they're preppers for some kind of apocalypse where there's not going to be any food on grocery shelves. And so it's a constant concern to them. They're panicked by the thought that they might run out of food. And so that's the aspect of the availability of food. The anxiety about food is the availability of food, but there's another aspect too. And that's the anxiety about the effect of food. This is an anxiety about what food can do to your body and your life. It would be worry about whether food will make you fat or skinny, anxiety about which foods might be bad for you. You know, some people think, oh man, if I eat meats, it's going to damage my body, or dairy or sugars or GMO or plastics or processed foods or preservatives or food coloring of certain kinds. And so this is an anxiety driven by concern that the food might damage you or cause a disease in you. Oh, it might, you know, cause cancer or Alzheimer's or Parkinson's or fibromyalgia or, you know, something else. So I'm not saying that you shouldn't be wise in what you put into your body, but you should avoid being absorbed with it and constantly preoccupied with it in kind of a paranoid way. This anxiety, you know, can be withering in its effect on our testimony for the Lord, as it can drive us away from being the kind of believers that are normal and accept being hosted in somebody's home or going into another culture where we'll be facing different and strange foods. You know, I remember as a kid, being a missionary kid, and my dad having been a pastor too, we had to sit through a lot of my dad's messages. And so I remember one time he shared that when God called him to be a missionary, that he laid hold of a phrase regarding food that he abided by as a missionary. And it went like this: where he leads me, I will follow. What he feeds me, I will swallow. And he backed this up with scripture and 1 Timothy 4:3-5, where it's talking about foods. And it also is talking about those in the latter days that would try to tell people to abstain from foods. And he said they'll try to tell you to abstain from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God at prayer. And so my dad's example was such an encouragement to me and an example as a child that I applied it to my life. And wow, did God ever use it in my life with June and me as we were missionaries and were eating all kinds of strange food, from monkey meat to forest rat to a pangolin to just all kinds of bizarre stuff. And we thanked the Lord for it, and we were protected. The Lord protected us. We didn't have to worry about it. So our anxieties can affect our testimony and our well-being. Now, the second anxiety that I see in our passage is found in verses 25, 28 through 30. And I call it the anxiety about looks. So the first is anxiety about food. This one's an anxiety about looks. And it says, do not be anxious about your body and what you will put on. So do you see it? Do you see how it's an anxiety about excessive preoccupation with appearance and worrying about physical looks and about your physique? And wow, isn't it amazing how many people stress over this, or they obsess about getting the right look, or the new look, or the head-turning look. They spend time getting in shape and getting manicures or pedicures or plastic surgery or implants and, you know, whatever it is to make their bodies look good or to be noticed or to try and stay young or to stay attractive. And so this anxiety really makes for a very self-absorbed person, and really is bordering on narcissism. And what it does is it kills a believer's ability to focus on others' needs and to really care and love people the way God intends us to love them. because we're so self-focused. And so that's more on the body side of it. But there's another aspect of this anxiety, and that's the preoccupation with attire. And that is the excessive attention on what one wears. It can be an overemphasis on fashion or on the latest fads or the latest colors or styles in clothing or the accessories, or just worrying about what to wear and how to look when you're out in public or for certain gatherings. So this anxiety can wrap you up so tightly that you really lose sight of others as well in caring for them. Which, you know, reminds me of Philippians 2:4, where it says, let each one of you not only look out for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And so you begin to notice a pattern that it's, you know, we're always thinking about ourselves, aren't we, with these anxieties? There's some deep, deep concern about ourselves. The third one that I see in this passage is found in verse 34. And it says, do not be anxious about tomorrow. That's an interesting one, because this is a worry or an anxiety about the future. And when you think about the future, you really think about the unknown, don't you? And humanity has always been trying to predict the future, and whether it's the wicked world's desires to read tea leaves or fortune tellers or those kind of things. They're always trying to find out about the unknown of the future and interpret it or anticipate it. But this kind of anxiety is one of stressing over the uncertainty and the unknown of the future. It kind of dwells on the what ifs or the what mights that are down the road. It tends to focus on possible negative outcomes and bad things that could happen. It kind of dwells on an ominous outlook of future events. To give some examples, it'd be like, well, if I drive down this two-lane road rather than the four-lane divide highway, I might have a head-on collision. Maybe I shouldn't go that way. Or if I take a walk through this forest, you know, maybe a tree branch will break off and hit me. Or if I go swimming in the ocean, maybe a shark will attack me, or I might get a jellyfish sting. Or if I go to a foreign country, I might be kidnapped or killed. Or, you know, even as much as if I discipline my child, they may speak harshly to me and might even rebel and hate me. And so it's all this anticipating and imagining bad things. On the one hand, this anxiety comes from our spiritual wiring, which really desires a perfect world and perfect outcomes. You know, I think that's part of the way God has made us. And that's why, you know, we react so much when we see injustice and we see wrong, and you know, why people can get so, rallied up for demonstrations and things like we even saw a year ago this past summer, because hardwired into us is this innate desire for things to be right and to be just and to be perfect. But it doesn't happen. And then there's the other desire, and that is the desire to control and frame life to please us and to please oneself. But a perfect and peaceful world is not possible, and we know why, don't we? Because humanity's own sin and sin nature and our own sin and sin nature that have been plaguing this world since Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. But even though we know this truth, it doesn't stop people from wanting perfection and stressing over it. So this thought of the future and facing it can really cause a lot of distress in people's lives. One thing I do want to mention under this third anxiety about the future is also an aspect, a little different aspect, and that is a disappointment and despair about the future. when people or situations don't turn out the way we want, we can't see our way forward in a positive light, and we tend to despair and have anxiety about it. For example, when a child rebels, or when a spouse betrays, or when interpersonal conflicts rage, or a host of other things happen, at best, it seems difficult and at worst, impossible for us to interact and deal with that hurt and disappointment. And so we try to avoid it. Anxiety builds as thoughts of future interactions with these people is contemplated. And so it doesn't take long after nurturing any of these anxieties for us to begin to experience some of the classical symptoms of anxiety. And probably most of you are familiar with these. It could be like feeling nervous, apprehensive, restless, tense, insecure, having a sense of doom, increased heart rate and chest pain, shortness of breath, some have cold chills or hot flashes, sweating spells, dizziness or feeling faint, ear ringing, trembling, some mind fog, trouble concentrating, or even feeling like they're going insane. It's like the mind is just running around so much. Others would be trouble sleeping, headaches, muscle pain and tension, numbness or tingling. Some is gastrointestinal distress. Others is thought looping, where it's just this repetitive ruminating about an issue. And then other times it's avoidance urges, where you're always finding ways to avoid encounters with the person or thing that triggers the anxiety. But, you know, it's good to know these things and to identify the problems, isn't it? But we really want to battle anxiety. We want to beat it according to God's word. And only then can we experience peace and spiritual prosperity that God intends for us if we battle it and conquer it. So I really want to look at what God offers us as solutions to the anxiety after having identified them. And I see these in the passage that we were just looking at, and you may have seen them as well. And what's interesting is I noticed them coming out in four questions that are in this passage. So again, look back at Matthew 6, 25 to 34, and notice that there are four questions in this passage that give us an indication of how God wants us to battle anxiety. The first one is the question we find in verse 25. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? The second one is in verse 26. Are you not of more value than they? Which is referring to the birds. Verse 27, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And 4, if God so clothes the grass of the field, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? You know, can you just see Jesus asking these questions? That's what he was doing. It was on the Sermon on the Mount. He was asking this. And I almost think that you could almost put after each one, kind of like in the Psalms, Selah. Think about this. Meditate on this. Because these are important to understand. So what is the battle plan and what's the cure according to this passage? Well, it's kind of like the vaccines we've been looking at and getting here lately for COVID. I think it's like a two-part vaccine. The first part is a dose of the right perspective. The right perspective. And we see it in these four questions. In the first question, we see it as a right perspective on the purpose of life. You know, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? He's saying to us, get a grip. There's more to life than worrying or fretting about food and clothing. Stay focused on what God is really trying to do in and through you for his kingdom's sake. Focus on those things. Don't focus on this mundane thing called food and clothing. Get the bigger picture. Get the right perspective about the purpose of your life. The second question brings out the right perspective on our value to God. And we are anxious and worry and are full of angst over, you know, this whole thing about getting what we need. And yet he shows by how he takes care of the birds that, you know, we're of more value than they are. And so stop trivializing and cheapening your value and estimation in God's eyes. Just think about it. Christ died for you and paid the ultimate price for you. And yet we act like he doesn't care, or he cares less about us than he cares about some of the humblest and lowest of animals. So we have to have a right perspective about the purpose of life and our value to God. The third question, I see a right perspective on who is in control of my being and my body. And we see that in that question, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? In other words, he's saying, why do you keep acting like you're controlling your life and can change anything about it, even a single hour of your lifespan? It's like you're barking up the wrong tree. Acknowledge, submit to, and rejoice in God's good sovereign control over every detail of your life. Does God not know? Does he not see? Does he not control these things? Does he not have plans for good for you and not for evil? And so get a right perspective on who's in control of your body and being. Fourth, in verse 30, where it says, if God so clothes the grass of the field, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? There I see the need to have right perspective on God's care and provision. Shake yourself back to the truth and the reality that God cares for you so immensely and in such a detailed manner that it should stagger our minds and keep us from ever worrying again. His care really is his love. And his love is manifested not only through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and paying for our sins, but in all his provisions and care, all his promises in his word. And so he provides for us better than anything else in all of creation. 1 Peter 5:7 reminds us that we're to cast all our anxieties on him because he cares for you. And so we need to get that perspective back that God truly cares for us. And so why am I fretting? Why am I worrying? Why am I anxious? So to all of this, God adds and reminds us in verse 32 that we are to hold firm to the perspective as well that he knows all that we need. He's not ignorant. He knows what we need. And so as a practice, we should be praying, thank you, Lord, that you know what I need in this situation. And you have provided everything for me for living and for godliness, just like he says in 2 Peter 1:3. So we need to take the first dose and have a right perspective on these things to pull ourselves back to what God wants us to look at and see correctly about things. The second dosage cure is the right priority. And we see this in the verses where it says, where God says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. Verse 33. So most anxieties can be attributed not only to a messed up perspective, but to messed up priorities. And we're not seeking God first. We're seeking other things. Every area of life will fall into place after seeking God and his righteousness as our first priority, as our priority in our days, in our ways, in all that we do. And so those things are good to know, and they will help when we get into the toxic workplace situations, the troubled relationships, the abuse, or simply life events that don't turn out as we expected. Because these are all issues that can cause us to feel as though we're losing control and start having anxiety. But the Bible reminds you that you cannot be in control, that you are not the one in control. God is. And so while you may be free to choose what you please, God is the one who makes the ultimate choice. And whatever experience we have or circumstance we encounter, God's been there. He knows. He knows what we're going to encounter. And so Psalm 55:22 reminds us, cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Now, we've all had encounters with trauma of some kind. We may have been abused verbally or physically, and some of those things can have lasting effects. And though some may need professional Christian counseling to help, God is in the business of healing us, even of past traumas in our lives. And you can hold on to verses like Exodus 15:26, where it says, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you, which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. God is in the business of healing. Where sin and Satan and the world and our own faults have damaged us and others have hurt us and damaged us, he is in the business of healing us, and that's what he wants. Psalm 103:3 says, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. And so that word diseases could be, you know, mental problems, mental illnesses, mental traumas, you know, all kinds of things like that. And so what we need is we need the right perspective and the right priority. Now, this can sound awfully theoretical, so I want to get down to some practical things. And so here are three practical ways that we can have the right perspective and the right priority. Number one, you might want to write these down. Number one is demonstrate a high respect of and trust in God by stopping in the moment or in the anxiety and praying and laying out the situation before God. So in other words, as a believer, if we really are trusting God day to day and throughout the day, when we encounter something, we shouldn't just keep on going and say, oh, I'll figure it out, or, you know, whatever, here's what I'll do. We stop and pray about it. And so it doesn't necessarily have to be anxiety, or it can be anything in life, because that demonstrates you respect God and you're trusting him by submitting the situation to him. And so we have an example, Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, when he got news about this group, Tobiah, and these men that were going to attack, brought news that they were going to, Reza was coming to attack Jerusalem and was going to destroy them. Hezekiah went before the Lord and he just laid out the paper, as it were, and said, God, here it is. Here's the situation. I have no one to turn to but you. Boy, that's showing respect and trust in God, to saying, I trust God to deal with this and to protect me, or to give a solution to the problem. And so if we really are believers, then why wouldn't we at any point during the day, once we encounter something, just stop, say, God, here it is. Just look, behold, you heard those vile words that were just thrown at me. Or God, you see this, I've just gotten my pink slip that I'm being let go. Or God, you've just seen this email that says the report about my diagnosis, that I've been diagnosed with cancer. Or, you know, or good news. We can stop about good news. And thank you, Lord, this is you who've done this. Why wouldn't we want to include him in our day-to-day little things and not thank him and show him respect and show him trust? And so that's one of the ways we can do it, is just by stopping and praying and and just including God in our day, in all the things of our day. The second practical way is to demonstrate a submission to God's authority and control over our life and circumstances. And so how do we do that in a practical way? We do it by starting the day in God's word and praying, God, your will be done in my life today. Or even at difficult, different junctures in life where there's decisions to be made, where you'll say, I need to pray about this. I'm not going to make a hasty decision. I showed a house to some couples, and when we're finished, you know, they said, we need a day to pray about this. I thought that was great. That's the way it should be. Not in a rush, even though the market may be pushing fast. Is God not in control even of those things? And so what we're doing is we're allowing God to lead rather than us taking charge and wearing the pants in the spiritual family, so to speak. And it's also showing that we're not presuming upon God to know and to take the lead ourselves, but rather we're humbling ourselves, submitting to his authority and saying, Father, not my will, but your will be done. So those are two practical ways. A third one is to demonstrate a confidence in God's word and promises by memorizing scripture or having key verses that you read when you encounter times of anxiety. You know, memorize verses like, I will never leave you nor forsake you, or my God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory. And I mean, there's just, you know, a bazillion verses that are so good and that help us and remind us. So many of them are promise verses. And so we need to latch on to these. We need to hold on to them and to use them. If we haven't memorized them, we've got them written down somewhere so that when an anxiety comes up, we have the appropriate verses to remind us that God's in control, that his promises are true, and we have confidence in him, that we're trusting and relying on him. And that's such a comfort. And so these are just practical ways when anxiety comes to deal with it. Now, it may be, it may be that you've just treated God's word as something that you read and then put on the shelf. But, you know, God wants you to, even today, change that habit to where you find five verses that reassure you and deal with anxieties, and either memorize them or write them down, keep them somewhere handy. Now, as we start to come to the end of this, I want to look at the final part of the passage that we were looking at in Matthew chapter 6. It's interesting because there's a bit of humor here at the very end in verse 34. It's like at the very end of the whole passage, after his instruction, Jesus kind of serves up a little dessert of humor. And it's to paraphrase it, almost be like, why in the world would you worry about tomorrow when, number one, today has enough troubles of its own? Number two, tomorrow's worry will care for itself. Tomorrow will worry about itself. And as it's kind of humorous, it's just saying, like, don't be silly. Just look at the facts. Look how crazy things are. Why would you add to that mess? You don't need to be adding to the troubles of today or even interfering with the fact that tomorrow's troubles, worries will trouble itself. That tomorrow will worry about itself. And so, like one person said, don't drag tomorrow's problems into today's agenda. Or, as C.H. Spurgeon put it, he says, our anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but only empties today of its strength. Listen to that again. Our anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but only empties today of its strengths. It saps you. It weakens you. And again, it's fretting over something in the future. And it may be something about the past, but it's something in the future in the sense that you have to go forward and deal with it and encounter it. And it's sapping you. And that brings us to the closing, the final verse in Philippians 4, 6 through 7, where it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You notice that the word peace is in there. Peace is the opposite of anxiety. You really do not have peace when you're full of anxiety. And when you're full of anxiety, it clouds and breaks relationship with the Lord. And the Lord Jesus came that we might have peace and have abundant peace, full peace. And that is that peace of reestablished relationship with the Father. We were talking about loneliness last week, and there is real loneliness when there is no peace or peaceful relationship with God, when there's sin issues that are unconfessed, when there's things that are hidden in your life, or that you're managing sin rather than confessing it and asking for forgiveness and repenting. That breaks the relationship, and there's plenty of reason to be anxious over stuff that's hidden in your life and not dealt with. And so God wants us to have peace. And part of that peace is dealing with anxiety and doing these things to trust him, to submit to him, to respect him, to let him have control and have confidence that everything he said is true and his promises can be stood upon. And so unless you have started with committing your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you can never know these things. You can never know the peace. There's no mechanism to deal with this successfully. It might be a Band-Aid or temporary reprieve, but it's only by setting things straight with God through the Lord Jesus and having sins forgiven and repent of sin and letting God rebuild your life that you will have success in battling the traumas and the anxieties of your life. And so I trust that if you've never committed your life to Christ, that today you'll do that. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that it provides everything that we need for living and for godliness. Thank you that we can trust you, that you do not allow your children to go begging for bread and go hungry, because you do provide. And so, Lord, as we've seen, you are trustworthy. You provide what we need. But it's us that are the problem. God, we set other priorities. We don't seek you first. We don't seek your kingdom and your righteousness first. And so, God, forgive us. Show us where we fall short. Show us the anxieties that we need to surrender to you, to have a heart change and to allow you to deal with and to give us peace and victory over. And so we thank you that you do give us all that we need. We love you. We thank you again for the Lord Jesus, for his coming and dying for us, to show us your amazing care and love for us. We just lift these things up to you with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.